Grace to you and peace from our gracious Heavenly Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Now, I know I made a joke a couple weeks ago about how after Christmas we go so quickly from baby Jesus to adult Jesus. Well, we're back to baby Jesus. We're going back in time a little bit, and today it's a special day. It's a day that marks effectively what's the final end of this Christmas season. Today is the celebration of the presentation of Jesus in the temple. And so as we look at the church calendar, which we've been talking about, the church calendar, we're in this season called Epiphany. And within this season of Epiphany lies what we would call a feast day. And so this is a feast day of the church year. It's a special celebration that happens on this 40th day after Christmas. And so that's what today is, 40 days after the birth of Jesus. And it was 40 days after Jesus was born that Mary and Joseph took their son, and they brought him to the temple in Jerusalem and presented their child before the Lord. And even as I start talking about all of that, about feast days and special celebrations, things that are different and outside of our normal everyday experience, I think it's worth noting that today in Luke chapter 2, there is a particular foreignness to this reading. There's a particular foreignness to what we're going to be talking about this morning. So for example, I mean, if we just look at the very beginning of our reading in Luke chapter 2, we begin off kind of on a strange footing. This is what it has. We have starting at verse 22 in Luke 2. "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And I read that and I say, huh? What's going on? Jesus is worth two turtle doves? That's what I heard? And it's weird. It's outside of kind of our normal scope of things in our lives. And when we talk about our rituals and customs and milestones when it comes to our kids, they're very different. Like, you know, a kid's first haircut, you know, kid's first solid food, the first time a child tastes lemons while dad records with a video camera. These are important times. These are important milestones. These are good things. But here in Luke 2, we see something very, very different. We get this glimpse, this look into the life of Mary and Joseph. We get a look into this Jewish world, this Jewish culture. And in that Jewish world and culture, like with everything, there are set within the law of Moses in the Torah, there's these rituals, there's these practices that God's people are to follow. And so Mary must go. She must go to the temple and make the necessary arrangements to become ritually clean, pure after having given birth. And Mary and Joseph must go, and they must make a sacrifice. A sacrifice has to be given for the firstborn son in accordance with the law, as it's been handed down for generations and generations. And this particular law about this sacrifice comes straight from the narrative in Exodus. As God's people come out of Exodus, come out of slavery from Egypt. And many of us are probably familiar with this, but God had promised to bring his people out, and he was facing off against the stubborn Pharaoh, and he wanted to release his people, but he wouldn't let them go. So God enacted 10 plagues. 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. And the last of those plagues was the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt. The angel of death would come and claim the life of the firstborn of everything in Egypt. But God had instructed his people to take a lamb without blemish and to sacrifice it, to make a sacrifice and to take its blood and to put it on the doorposts of their house. And as the angel would come and enact this final plague upon Egypt, it would see the blood. It would see the blood as a sign and would pass over the house. And this is where we get the festival of Passover. The angel came and passed over the house. And so from this time on, the people of Israel would continue to remember this Passover event by making sacrifice. Sacrifice at 40 days after the birth of their firstborn son to redeem them back from God. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 13. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when the time comes and your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb. But all the firstborn of my sons I redeem, I buy back. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And so from this time onward, from Exodus 13 onward, every firstborn male of the family belonged to the Lord. In remembrance of God's mighty act of deliverance in Egypt, but God's people would make a sacrifice. They would make a sacrifice unto their God for redemption. A redeeming sacrifice, a sacrifice to buy back their newborn son from God. And so it is that Mary and Joseph go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to do just that. That's what this is all about. They're going to the temple to perform this ritual sacrifice to buy back Jesus and to become ritually clean again. And I know that within this reading, there's a certain amount of irony to all of that. So Mary is going to make these arrangements to become ritually clean, to become ritually pure again. I would say even she's coming to become holy. And yet it was the Holy Spirit who came upon her to cause this pregnancy in the first place. And Mary and Joseph, they go to make this sacrifice to buy back their son from God. When indeed their son is God himself in the flesh, the very incarnation of God who came to be the Redeemer, who came to redeem us, to buy us back from our sins and our transgressions, to set us free from slavery and bondage to sin, to set us free from the power of the devil. With all this Jewish ritual and culture, with all this Old Testament history and imagery, I think it can be easy for us to set that aside because the Old Testament is old. The Old Testament is foreign. It's no longer relevant, right? Because we have Jesus. We have Jesus, and Jesus has come. And so for us as Christians, I would say, especially American Christians, I think it's so easy for us to look at the scriptures, ignoring two-thirds of it, because Jesus is all I need. All those rules and laws and rituals and practices, they don't matter anymore because Jesus has come to put an end to all of that. We are people that are about Jesus. And don't get me wrong, that's exactly who and what we should be all about. But if we look at the scriptures and put our hope and our trust in Jesus while ignoring the Old Testament and all that it says, we miss out. We miss out on this grander picture, this grander story that unfolds throughout the pages of this holy book. See, Jesus himself, in talking about the Old Testament scriptures, says in Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 18, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, not until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. An iota, it's like a letter in the Greek alphabet. Not a single letter, not a single dot will pass away until all is accomplished. See, all of these Old Testament things, they certainly are foreign and different. They may seem quaint and unimportant to us because they don't seem to pertain to us. But all of it was written to direct us to and to unveil before our eyes the Savior Jesus. The Old Testament is the story of Jesus. It gives us language and it gives us understanding to what Christ came to do. And as Christians, we marvel at the cross and the death and resurrection of Jesus, which cleanses us from our sins and gives us hope for the resurrection of our own flesh. But it's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament. It's the law that reveals our very need for a Savior. It's God's righteous law that unveils and uncovers our faults and our imperfections. It shows us our sin. It's this story that shows us how salvation will come. It's this story that foreshadows who this Savior will be. A suffering servant who will come and redeem us, who will buy us back from the power of the devil. Even here in Luke chapter 2, in this weird redemption sacrifice that Mary and Joseph fulfill in the temple, it's there to point us and direct us to Jesus. It's there to foreshadow the ultimate act of redemption that this child himself will soon perform, where he himself will be the sacrifice to reclaim the lives of all people. See, I think the greatest irony in all of this is that we can often dismiss these old rituals and practices and narratives in the Old Testament because they're not our story. It's the story of Israel, but Christ came for all people, so that doesn't matter anymore, right? But in fact, Christ did not come to put an end to the story of Israel. Christ did not come to put an end to the story of Israel. He came that the story might be continued in the lives of all people. This is your story. In Christ, you are a child of Abraham, an heir according to the promise. Through Jesus, you are brought into the story of Israel. Which brings us to the second part of our reading. As we see this man named Simeon. Simeon and his song. And as after the arrangements have been taken care of by Mary and Joseph, we witness this scene with Jesus and this man who it's been revealed to him that he won't die until he sees the Messiah that God has promised with his own two eyes. And he sees Jesus and he lifts him up in his arms and he proclaims these words. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. These words are often sung. It's a song, and it's a song that we call the Nunc Dimittis. And it's a song of celebration. It's a song of praise, a celebration of something that I think is so easy for us to ignore, which is that Jesus has come as a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of his people Israel. A celebration that we poor Gentiles have been brought into this story. This story is now our own as we become a part of the promise of the people of Israel. It is for you. The story is for you. It's for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And this story is a story of redemption. this redemption that is our own. And with that redemption, we can sing this song with Simeon. We can rejoice in God our Savior and how he has brought us out of our sin, redeemed us through our Savior Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. And in that knowledge, we can say those same words that Simeon said. And now let your servant depart in peace. This story is peace and consolation for our souls. For salvation is here in this story, in your story, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may this peace of God, which he has prepared in the presence of all peoples, all nations, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.